Welcome to the Idea Talks, where we discuss big ideas. The Idea Talks is a weekly podcast with Josh Tice and other leaders on big ideas for life, leadership, and ministry. And I'm your co-host, Drew Polvencia. For more information on this podcast, visit ideanetwork.church.
Hey, Drew, man, I'm pretty excited about the opportunity that's coming up for the pastors and ministry leaders listening to this right now.
I am too. You know, I think we've had a few Idea Days this year.
Yeah.
And a lot of people have came to those.
Oh, yeah. The one down in Tampa.
Smashing success.
Incredible.
Yeah.
The one in Chicago.
Really cold, but still equally as great.
It was super cold.
It was super
and then
cold.
We even had the event down in San Antonio. So yeah. Three Idea Days, really. Yeah.
But some people say, hey, you know, even those, Tampa and Chicago, I just couldn't afford to make it out. I would really love to be part of some kind of event that's Idea Network sponsored. But if only if it was in just my area.
Yeah, if there was something closer, and maybe it wasn't all day, maybe just kind of like half a day, maybe like just a night. I wonder if they had something like
an Idea Night.
Yeah, that's right, folks. Ladies and gentlemen, Idea Night 2022 is coming to a location near you. And maybe it's specifically your location. See, right now, over the next few weeks, we want to give you the opportunity to apply to host your very own Idea Night. No, that's exactly what we want. You to host your very own Idea Network event on August the 23rd, 2022.
That seems like quite the honor. Am I worthy of that?
You're not worthy, but the listeners that are here are worthy. We already have a location here in Las Vegas. We're going to be doing it. In the last few Idea Nights, 50 locations across the United States where you can attend an Idea Night, and we've had many of those in our network, reach out and say, man, can I host one? And the answer is you absolutely can apply. We want an Idea Night in your city, in your town, in your community, in your county. Reach out at ideanetwork.church, Idea Night, and apply to host today.
Episode 146.
146?
Welcome to the Idea Talks.
Are you telling me we're only four episodes away from the big 150?
What? A lot.
Yeah, what are we going to do for the big 150, man?
I don't know. I don't think we have anything really planned.
Maybe we should have like a very special guest.
Like,
I don't know. I'm not. Don't say.
Don't say.
The most important guest.
The most important guest.
That we could possibly have. Episode 150. Who knows?
Stay tuned.
It should be pretty good. What are we talking about today?
Knowing when to shut up. When to study up, when to circle up.
That sounds like a really catchy title.
Man, whoever put some thought into that deserves a medal.
So are you telling me as a ministry leader, there are times we should just shut up?
Probably.
Yeah?
Yeah.
And there are times that we should study up?
Definitely.
And times that we should circle up. So promoing the beginning of
this.
What
do we mean by that?
Yeah, what do we mean?
Boy.
What we're saying is we're talking about when to address a public problem, shut up. When do we need substantial official training for ministry, study up. And when do we need to disciple others, circle up. You say circle up. What does circle up have to do with discipleship?
I'll tell you.
Stay tuned to the end of the episode.
Not an advertisement, but still, it's a really good thing.
Yeah, it's going to be a lot of fun.
The question came in, where do you draw the line between what you address publicly as a pastor representing the ministry and what do you address privately? Are there some things that you simply don't address?
Yeah, okay. So one of the questions that came in on our Facebook group, Idea Network Community, and join us if you're a ministry leader. We'd love to have your comments and thoughts and interactions there. David Vandevliet said, you know, how do you address some things? Like, what do you do publicly? What do you do privately? And for us, we divided this into three different categories: church discipline, spiritual leadership in sin, and talking to individuals about life. Okay, so three different categories. Let's go ahead and begin with church discipline. The Bible has a pretty specific pattern given by Jesus of how and when to talk personally, privately, and publicly about church discipline. What does the scripture say in Matthew 18?
Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained a brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, then tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector.
Yeah, so we get a pattern here, don't we? If you've got a problem within the church, a church discipline situation, go to the person one-on-one.
Yeah.
If he doesn't hear them, bring with you a few elders, deacons, ministry leaders, spiritual guys, girls. Yeah. Bring them and say, okay, confront it. If he refuses to hear that small group, then you got to bring it before the church. So I think the pattern is pretty obvious here. Like, when do you make it personal, private, and public? That's church discipline. I think in the past, what we may have done unnecessarily is made it public, made these kind of church discipline situations public before we go one-on-one. So-and-so messed up, we got to bring it before the church. Hopefully they're crying in front of everybody, and then we kick them out. When in reality, I have found in Las Vegas, there is a lot of people that are in sin. You confront them one-on-one, and they're done. Mm-hmm. Either they're done with the sin, and they're like, man, pastor, let's confess this, let's talk to God, then it's over. Or they're like, I'm not giving up this sin, I'll do whatever I want. And then, okay, then they're done with the church, and then they leave, and then they're done. But either way, a lot of times this can be finished in the one-on-one conversation. So that's church discipline. Now, what about spiritual leadership in sin? And this is where I think there's a big distinguishing factor that churches have occasionally, I know I have, messed up. And that is, treating a spiritual leader in sin is different than treating an average church member in sin. You say, oh yeah, instead we should cover up their sin. No, quite the opposite. In fact, the Word of God makes it very clear in 1 Timothy chapter 5, do not receive an accusation against an elder except before two or three witnesses. That is, don't go and talk to an elder in the church and deal with an accusation unless there's some people around to verify that what's happening is actually happening. Oh, to protect the elder? No, to confront the elder. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all that the rest may also fear. The elevation of responsibility for a spiritual leader in sin is heightened. Meaning, if there is sin, that person needs to be confronted with leadership immediately, a group of leadership. And if he doesn't hear them, it immediately needs to go before the church. It's a fast-paced dealing with sin because these people should know better.
This is something historically the church has reversed in the past, where to your point earlier, we have maybe brought up before the entire congregation an individual that's caught in sin and try to embarrass them or shame them in some way, shape, or form, while maybe somebody that's literally sitting on the platform is engaged in something more heinous and we're covering it up.
100%. It's wicked. It's unbiblical. So here's this poor teenage girl and she messes up and
even sometimes illegal for that matter.
Yeah. Let's stand them up and let's make a public shame of them. Look, have you gone to this person? Have we talked about confession and getting right with God? And we don't even know the full story of what took place. And then we're covering up the sin of the spiritual leader when the Bible says quite the opposite. Now, especially if we're talking about abuse, whether it be physical abuse, sexual abuse, or even spiritual abuse, there needs to be immediate steps that take place. And the immediate steps are report to the authorities. Let me be very clear. If you ever reveal to me that as a spiritual leader, there has been abuse where you have committed abuse, the first thing I will do, I say this publicly within our congregation, if you abuse somebody and you let me know, I will first immediately call the authorities and let them know. Because there is no covering up for these legal crimes of abuse. Go to the authorities. The second step when there is abuse or sin needs to be that it's proven. Not every accusation happened in actuality. This is why we have a court of law.
Yeah.
This is something that our society as a whole has been dealing with over the last 2 years. We went from believe all women to, oh no, look at Amber Heard. Mm. Right? And we're watching and be like, oh my goodness, that was kind of, poor Johnny, right? Like, what? Johnny Depp is not innocent by any means, but we're watching this and it's like, whoa, this is kind of sad, the situation they were in. And so innocent until proven guilty is a thing that our society does believe in. And so immediate report to the authorities. Secondly, we need to see what the authorities decide in this matter. Do not believe that you as a church congregation and leadership can figure all those things out. And then lastly, if it's proven that what this person did was wrong, you bring it publicly before the church. It's very clear, 1 Timothy chapter 5. If it's confessed or if it's proven, you bring it before the church so that all may fear. That's what 1 Timothy 5 verses 19 through 20 say. So when somebody asks the question, when David asks the question, what do you address publicly? What do you address privately? Well, first of all, there's the category of church discipline. Then there's the category of spiritual leadership in sin.
And then lastly is talk to individuals.
Yeah, sometimes we just have to talk to individuals about whatever's going on in their life. And I think maybe David's question related to a tweet that I put out around the same time that we had some questions in the Facebook group. I stated, "Pastor, never preach to the whole congregation what needs to be said to one person." And I think he was asking the question, okay, well, what do you mean by that? Who are you supposed to talk to? This is what happens often with a pastor. A pastor will notice that somebody's not coming to church. I know the proclivities of a pastor because I am one. You notice somebody's not coming to church, so you get up in the church on Sunday and you yell at everybody for not coming to church. When in reality, you just need to have a one-on-one conversation with that one guy who doesn't come to church.
Yeah.
Or you're yelling at everybody for getting drunk because you heard that somebody got drunk. Or you're yelling at everybody for not tithing because you found out somebody's not tithing. And now, instead of just having one conversation with one person, now what you're going to do is you're going to yell at everybody. And so maybe what David's getting at is, how do you know when to talk to an individual versus address something publicly?
Yeah, there's a leadership principle here that talks about you criticize privately and you recognize publicly. Mm. So I've definitely been in meetings before of, you know, 6 to 8 executives and like, we need to address this. I'm like, do we? As a whole organization, or do you just need to have one conversation?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Yeah, you're probably right. Like, is everybody struggling with this, or is it really just like maybe 2 or 3 people? Yeah, you're probably right. So I think the principle here for ministry leaders is like, it's much easier sometimes just to blast everybody on Sunday morning rather than scheduling coffee on a Friday and be like, look, dude, like, what's going on? And try to confront that individual privately.
And way more effective because it's not passive aggressive.
Yeah.
So if you're a dude, now just think about it. You're sitting there, you're a 30-year-old dude who's living with your girlfriend and you're not married, right? And you're just living the lifestyle. You're doing what the world does. You're acting like a Corinthian, even though you're supposed to be a Christian. And then your pastor gets up there and just blasts away at all you people out there sleeping with your girlfriend. Okay, hold on. He's looking around. He's like, wait a second. There's me and probably maybe 2 or 3 other people.
Yeah.
But like, if my pastor has a problem and he knows me, and by the way, he already knows I'm dealing with this, why doesn't he just... I'm trying to think of a nice freight way, man up
sure.
And take me out to Del Taco and talk to me about this thing.
Yeah.
And listen, what I'm trying to say is, guys, men especially, listen to me, man up, go and confront it. Look them in the eye and say, hey, how's that relationship with your girlfriend? How long are you guys going to be having sex before you get married? Like, have the conversation, look them in the eye, and you're going to get a much better response and respect if you just address the situation head on.
So that was knowing when to shut up. The next question here is, when to study up?
Yeah, when to study up. Why? Because we have a question that comes in from Mark Cabangon. He says, currently, how does someone prep for a life in vocational ministry? Are there opportunities for someone to serve as a pastor without the traditional path going through Bible college and seminary? So we kind of have as a follow-up to a podcast we put out about 1.5 years ago about the need for seminaries and Bible colleges and what our thoughts are on that. And he wants to know, like, can we get into vocational ministry? Okay, the simple answer to this question is there a path? Yes. Yes, there is a path, Mark, without the traditional path through Bible college and education. Why? Well, there always has been, all the way back to the time of Christ, right? You had fishermen who were pretty good preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you had great theologians like the Apostle Paul who became preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Practically in our society today, in the United States, yes, but I'm going to give a but here, but like in every field, your options will be limited based upon your lack of education. I know there's always an exception to the rule, right? Bill Gates, you know, he didn't go to college, et cetera, et cetera. But they are the exception that proves the rule, right? If somebody wants to be a multimillionaire, a billionaire, whatever it might be, look, the exceptions are people like a Bill Gates. The rule is you go to college, you get an education in a certain area that actually advances you, or you go to a trade school, which is a very good option today with so many superfluous, unneeded degrees being given by seminaries or by educational institutions today. But they are the exception that proves the rule. What do you think about this concept of limiting your options by lack of education?
Yeah, I think that there will naturally be people that are very gifted in their calling, right? they might use sections of scripture, like when Jesus said, you know, take no thought for what you'll say or write it down or whatever. Like the Holy Spirit will just give it to you, right?
Right.
I have been in churches before where the pastor is known for not prepping for the sermon.
Yeah.
And him extemporaneously just hopping up to the pulpit, and the Holy Spirit has led him to a passage, right? And he preaches for the next hour on that.
Right.
Maybe if you're 50 plus years in the ministry, you've memorized a majority of the Bible, you can do that. But as the 25-year-old who's fresh out of Compton, so to speak, like that's not you. If you think you're the next Bill Gates of pastoring,
you're not.
You're not.
Let's just say you're not.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I might also encourage you, some of those superfluous college credits, like Pastor was just saying, maybe don't skip the grammar class, you know, in your speech or writing. Maybe don't skip the English composition. Like those things are going to be very beneficial to you later on in life.
Oh, shout out to my 18-year-old, 19-year-old, 20, yeah. My college students out there, people that are in early grad school, take English, take it seriously. It is as important as your theology classes. I did not say your language is as important as theology. I'm saying if you want to properly express your theology in the future, learn your language. Oh, I wish I had taken in college more English courses, more writing courses. I wish I had taken it more seriously. I would say to this question practically, Mark, online education is a great alternative route. Right. So there are some guys right now, they're like in their mid 20s, late 20s, and they're listening. I'm like, well, I can't, you know, necessarily go back and get another degree. What I would encourage you to do is consider online educational routes. Places like Liberty University, who are official sponsors of the IDEA Network in a lot of ways and in a lot of events. I had one of my master's degrees comes from Liberty University, my Master of Divinity, and I loved working with them. They can help. Places like Veritas, a great friend of the network, and a great option for undergraduate degrees as well. And I want to encourage, like, you can begin. If I were, as a pastor in Las Vegas right now, if we were to bring on somebody that would become a pastoral church member and a pastoral staff member, and my long-term plan was to have them for 4, 5, 10 years, and they did not have a theology degree, then I would begin by saying, okay, what we're going to do is make sure you're taking 3 to 9 credits every semester over a 7-year span, and we're going to help you get your theology degree.
Yeah.
Because I do see that as something that is important and could limit your possible success in the future as a minister.
The next thing here is mentorship and discipleship are deeply necessary. I think we've talked about this in a lot of different episodes. But these are in a lot of ways are bumpers in your journey of life, right? That keep you on the right path.
Yeah, I think what we've done in the past is we've said mentorship, discipleship. Yeah, we have Bible college for that. Oh, you want to be a pastor? Go to Bible college. And the answer is, well, you know, Bible college offers some awesome things, but only your pastor can be your pastor. So yeah, I think the local pastor can work in tandem with an awesome seminary, awesome Bible college. But pastors, you've got to spend time mentoring and discipling the next preachers. You have to. And young men, you have to not just focus on your relationship with some of your seminarians and your teachers and your deans. You have to intentionally invest time and get to know your pastor, because that mentorship and discipleship, I think, is deeply necessary. Now, there is an aspect of the answers, and I want to end with this as it relates to the second question, larger ministries. If you do not have a theological education, but you're feeling called to ministry, then you're probably going to be finding yourself moving toward either volunteer ministry for a smaller church or professional ministry in a larger ministry. We're talking about non-theologically trained opportunities, and there are many non-theologically trained opportunities, like executive pastors. Now, I'm not saying if you're an executive pastor, you don't have a theology degree. You might, but it's not as necessary. Office administrator, administrative staff, as at many parachurch organizations where you can be making a full salary, $50,000, $100,000, $150,000 a year, serving the kingdom in a broader way, but you're not necessarily somebody who took Greek and Hebrew.
Yeah.
You're not somebody with advanced theological training. It's not needed in those ways.
Yeah, director of social media, IT, whatever.
Yeah, and the larger your church is, the more budget there are for those positions. Mm-hmm. And it's not necessary that you have theological training or degree in that. Now, I will say, just because a theological education is not necessary doesn't mean spiritual mindset is not necessary.
It's good.
Yeah, see, this is a big problem, I think, is that we begin to onboard people who might be gifted in a secular way into the ministry, and we forget that they must be spiritual men and women. That's what Acts chapter 6 is identifying. When the apostles needed to spend time in study and in prayer and in preaching of the word of God, they needed to find seven men of honest report who were filled with the Holy Spirit to actually do the business of serving these Gentile women who needed to be fed, right? And so who did they look for? They looked for good, godly individuals. What we can't do is say, man, we just need somebody who can really run the books. Who can we pay cheaply, or who can we find some professional? And the person doesn't walk with Jesus. They're not reading their Bible. They're not praying. They're not spending time with God. If you get to a church where you've got leadership that don't walk with God at any level, those people need to be off the church staff. Everybody that serves in the church doesn't need to be theologically trained to the same degree, but everybody needs to walk with God to the same degree.
Yeah, I think it, as a niche administrator role as you have, I think it's very refreshing when they all see it's tied back to the greater vision of, you know, advancing the kingdom and making disciples. That's a more refreshing approach when it comes to this. So, all right. And finally, the win the circle up question, how do we combat the discipleship problem in churches? And this comes from a gentleman by the name of Eric McKay.
Okay, Eric, you might be questioning, I asked about discipleship. Why is he talking about circling up? The answer to the question, how do we combat the one-on-one discipleship problem in our churches or the lack of discipleship, is we have to confront it. We have to combat it head on. We have to wake up. Hear the church. Hear what we're saying. We have to wake up to the lack of discipleship. At Southern Hills, COVID taught us a few things. One of the things we took away from it is that our church cannot move forward with solely only class-based discipleship programs. In the past, we had Connect class and Grow class and Serve class and Share class. They're great. They're like nice surveys on how to be a good church member, but they were not deep discipleship programs. And you know where we saw the problem? Is when we came back from COVID and 25% of our church did not come back. We're like, where'd they go? The answer is we never discipled them. The people that did come back were the people that we did disciple or people that were discipled before they ever came to Southern Hills. And we realized, and be honest and transparent here, we had some problems. We have to begin a one-on-one discipleship program, which we did. And the one we chose, and this is not an advertisement, it's just what we do. In fact, I haven't talked about it much publicly at all when it comes to Idea Network. We chose Small Circle, a great discipleship program. And so that's why we say Circle Up. Now, you're using this Small Circle with a disciple that just got saved and baptized here, right, Drew?
Yeah, my wife and I both have been doing this since middle of January. And it's great. And I think the concept is, even outside of those Connect, Grow, Serve, Share classes, we would be highly promoting small groups, right, as a connection back to the church. But the whole example of Small Circle is the circle needs to get even smaller. Mm. And the circle needs to consist of one-on-one, two people.
Yeah.
My wife and I are discipling the same husband and wife. So she's disciples the wife, I disciple the husband. But we don't do that together. And the reason is there is a level of intimacy and conversation that can come out in that one-on-one time that might even not be able to be had if it was two-on-two. And the fact of the matter is there is great transparency, there's great friendship, and you can really spend that time developing a deeper relationship in that kind of environment. And it's been a great payoff and return of our investment of time and truly, like, I think the biblical way.
Yeah, same with me. I'm discipling a guy named Lorenzo right now. And loving my time with them. It's really rewarding. We just went through that part where we gave the letters, you know, that are written by all the family members and the friends, and they look at the letters and they're talking about how the love of God, that the love of others as good as it is, pales in comparison to the love of God in our lives. And I've already noticed, even in the 5 to 6 months, our church has been deeply investing in one-on-one discipleship. the rewards of seeing that when it comes to Sunday attendance, involvement in small group, involvement in next steps. And so, yeah, we're all in when it comes to one-on-one discipleship. So I agree. I agree with the questioner, Eric, who asked, you know, what are we going to do about this discipleship problem? I agree there is one. And I think churches have to address their programming and realize that as we come out of this mega church movement, we've got to readdress the idea of what are we going to do to properly prepare for the advancement of the kingdom in an unprecedented society that might not have churches look exactly the way they've looked in the past. The answer, I think, is one-on-one discipleship.
Yeah, I think, again, just kind of lean into the question, how do we combat the problem? The way this program specifically that we're doing is set up is there's an entire weekend retreat of training and enabling the disciplers to then be effective in their role. So I think there's two sides of it, right? There, I think there is the hesitancy of the maybe intermediate to mature Christian saying, I'm not ready or capable of discipling other people. Or there might also be the flip side saying of the new Christian, I'm ready to disciple when they have no foundation of like you're bringing people along. And I think the way this in which this program does it is very effective and has been very helpful for our church.
Yeah. So if you have more questions about discipleship, I would encourage you to reach out to a small circle and pick up their information. Great guy named Steve McCoy who leads that. And we've had him teach at some of our Idea Network events before. You'll get to know him and you'll probably see him a lot in the future with the network. It's a great program.
Thanks so much for listening to today's Idea Talks. If you would like to reach out to us, drop us an email at joshtice@ideanetwork.church. If you benefited from this podcast, we ask that you take a moment to show your support by subscribing, rating, and reviewing the podcast on iTunes. Thanks again for joining us, and we will see you right here again at the Idea Talks podcast.